Luke chapter 14 is what we read. Jesus was talking about the disciples that he had, that he was speaking to his disciples. If you look earlier in the chapter, he talked about that wedding feast where the man sent people out to invite the rich and the well-to-do of the land, and it said that they did not respond. And he said, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And he talked about that in the next part there in verse 12, he said that you make a dinner and you call all your friends and they make excuses and don't come. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, "Call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, for thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So, I read the wrong parable there. He talks three different times about a dinner and a meal, about calling those that are willing to come and not doing it for selfish gain, but doing it for to give of yourself, to give to those that have nothing. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. That's in verse 21. That's the part I thought I was reading before. But he said, the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Again, Jesus was talking to the multitude. He was talking to the disciples, and he was telling them about living selflessly. And then we get to the verses that we did read about being a disciple of Christ, following Jesus. And that's why I wanted to talk to you tonight when I read that verse from Galatians, "Don't be weary in well-doing." The title and my whole point tonight, if you don't hear anything else, is keep following Jesus. I'll tell you why we should, I'll tell you why it's worth it, and I'll remind you again to keep following him. And that's what it means to be a disciple, to follow Christ. When Jesus called the original disciples, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Someone is a learner, they are a pupil, they are one who has the purpose to be taught. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be his disciple, that they want to watch his actions. They want to hear his words. They want to emulate and copy, and they want to do what he would do if he were there. And that's my challenge to you tonight, to keep following him. Of course, the way we do that is through reading his word, through seeing the way that he dealt with people, through studying the message that he gave. But more than that, it shows through in the actions that we live in our life. And I'm trying to be very practical tonight and tell some embarrassing stories about myself, because that always seems to convict me, and that's usually what people remember. So, but keep following Jesus, and it's worth it. Jesus talked about the verses that we read in our text tonight about, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus talked about the level of love that we should have for God should pale in comparison to every other strong, great love that we have in life. Again, I mentioned this in opening assembly a couple weeks ago about how before I had kids, I had great advice about how to raise kids because I didn't have any. Before I got married, I had wonderful advice about how to get along with your spouse because I didn't have one. And when I read this verse as a kid, and I wanted to be spiritual, I love God. You know, when it said, you love God more than your mom and your dad, and like, all right, I could take, you know, depending on the day, I could take it or leave it. Okay, I see it. And your children, I don't have any kids. All right, I understand. But the older I get, the more I learn how much mom and dad love me and how much they put up with me when I had my own kids, the more love I have for my own children, that life has a way of resetting your priorities. And you realize the level of love that you do have for those that you call loved ones. Again, it's real easy when you don't have any to say, okay, I'll follow. But when you have your own kids and you love them more than your own life, and then you read that verse again as an older person, older for me, older person, and say that we're supposed to, our love for God should be so far away, so far removed in quantity and quality over our love for everything else in our life. God addressed this with Abraham. He had made a promise to Abraham that he'd have a son in Isaac. And then God kept that promise. And then God told Abraham to kill Isaac. And he told him to take away what God had given him, to take away that gift. And Jesus was talking, I think this is what Jesus was talking about, that we ought to be willing of our love for God to give up anything else good that God has placed in our life. And of course, none of us hopefully can think of something better than our father and our mother and our children and our husband or our wife, those good things that God has given us. But even on a more simple basis, I'm trying to be more simple tonight, a gift that I give my child. This happened to me several times. I love my kids, so I try to give them exactly what they want. And then they get that gift, and then they spend no time with me because they're spending all the time with that thing that I gave them because I really love them. And sometimes I think God thinks about us the same way. Abraham loved Isaac. Isaac was a gift from God, and God tested him and said, now wait a minute, before you had Isaac, you followed me. Before you had Isaac, you had no distractions. And Abraham brought that test, or God brought that test to Abraham to test his love and to see that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. As you know the story, that God provided another sacrifice so that he would not have to give up. But God was testing that love. And sometimes God tests our love in that way. If we don't compare our love to other things in life and say, I love God so much more, I want to follow him, I'm focused on his leading in my life. And we know that he won't abuse us, he won't hurt us for no reason, that he has a lesson that he wants to teach us. But Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless that's true, unless that level of love is so much stronger for God. In verse 27, it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And again, Jesus was, it seems like he's kind of thinning out the herd, you know, like with Gideon, when, you know, he started out with a big army, and then God said, ask them if they're scared. If they're scared, they can go home. And then he had that weird test with the drinking the water. I never, you know, he said, let's take them all down to the river and we'll drink water and we'll see which ones. And God thinned out, because God knew that with the right 300 guys, he could do a lot more than with the 3,200 that weren't sure why they were there. And it seems that when Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and to his disciples, that he's kind of being a bummer. You know, he's saying, well, unless you can do this, this, and this, don't follow me. Unless you can get your priorities straight, don't follow me. Don't come half-hearted. Don't come unsure. In another passage, you talked about the people that said they were going to go with him, and they said, but first let me go bury my loved one. Let me go. I've bought land. I need to go look at it. And they started to list other big priorities in their life. And Jesus was trying to make a distinction here. To say that if you want to follow Jesus, there's going to be some things that you set aside, there's going to be some priorities that you change, and there's going to be a love that you have to have for God. So it requires a love that loves God more than anything else, that keeps him first. Even when God blesses us, even when God gives us what we ask for, and then that thing becomes a distraction from following him, as it was, seemed to be in the case with Abraham, but many times in my own life, you know, we pray that God will give us something, and then he gives it to us, and then that thing becomes a distraction for following Christ. Your love for God should be so strong that your love for others looks like, in comparison, looks like hatred, because those are the only terms that we have to deal with, just that level of love that we have for God. Jesus talked about it again and again in the Bible about the excuses that we make. We should show that love through our everyday lives. Sometimes the choices that we make again and again and again affect other people. Again, this is, you know, personal time, but sometimes after a meal, I would say, oh, I ate too much. And one of my kids who love me very much will say, yeah, but not just today. You know, so it's more than just that one time. It happens again and again. The way we live our life leaves an impact that doesn't, you know, it stays around. The baggage that we carry stays on us. And Jesus talked about the decisions that we make day to day, in our day-to-day life, the things that we add to our lives again and again. You know, I made that wrong decision. Oh, I made that same wrong decision again. And that it adds to our life, and it affects the way that we follow Christ. And it's true, and not just in that one area, but in an area that we allow a temper, an area that we allow a bad attitude to stay on us. You know, we ingest it and we keep it on our person, and we carry it around with us, that attitude or that spirit of unforgiveness or bitterness, whatever it may be. You know, when we talk about how we're supposed to smile for Jesus, sometimes when we aren't smiling, our face looks like we hate everybody, and it's just our face. We can't help it, you know, but that's, it shows with the time that passes that most of the time, maybe we're not smiling because we don't look like we have been. But it's following God and realizing that our love for him should saturate our life. That's what I'm trying to say, is that saturation, that it's a day-to-day practice in following God and doing what he's asked us to do. So I think I covered that, but following Jesus is worth the test of love that God gives us. It's worth the test in our relationships. There might be a good thing in your life. It might be a blessing from God that God wants you to have, that's there to help you, not to hurt you, but you've made it a distraction. You've let it take up too much of your time. It might be a gift that's been given to you of God, but just like our bodies, just like we misuse the temple of God, we can misuse the good things that God has given us and allow them to get in the way of following him. There's a requirement there to deny ourselves, to take up, to bear his cross. And whosoever shall not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And again, everybody talks about the way of the world today, but there is an overriding attitude of self-love and self-preservation and what's best for me and how has what you said affected me, how have you offended me, or what have you done to help me lately? And Jesus said, you have a cross to bear. You have a burden to bear. It's not about you. It never was. You're supposed to be the tool that God uses to get people to him. And sometimes we lose our focus. We get focused on ourselves. We get focused on our own desires. The Bible says that we should deny ourselves. And the Bible says that we should to disown or forfeit or disregard the things that we need for self and to follow Christ. Jesus talked about it when he said, you can't take thought and add to your stature. Which of you, by taking thought, can add to your stature? There's some things that it doesn't help to worry about, and Jesus will give you what you need. When we deny ourselves, we are allowing God more of ourselves to be used for him. And again, don't even have to be talking about sin. You could just be denying the selfish attitude that you have that keeps God from using you. And that does turn to sin, as we talked about in Sunday school today. It's our attitude that we have before we go down that path to sin of, well, what do I desire? What do I need? What will fulfill my desires and my flesh? What will fulfill me? And we get that wrong focus, and that leads us down the wrong path. Bearing our own cross means dying to self. As the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. That it's a daily thing, just like I ate too much day after day after day. Dying to self is a day after day after day kind of thing. We have to do it. The Bible says that we have to not only deny ourselves, but forsake. Forsake those things in our life and say goodbye to them. And Jesus told the man that came to him, he had great possessions, and he asked him what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus did not give him the Romans road. He told him something more difficult than that. It's in the book of Mark. He knew the man's heart, and he knew that he had great possessions. So when the man said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said the commandments, and he said, I've kept them all. And he said, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And then the Bible says about that man, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus never got to, believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, because he knew that what stood in the way of that was that man's great possessions. He was not willing to give up all the blessings of his present life to gain eternal life. And Jesus said, we're going to stop right there until you address that issue. I can't get you where you need to be, to give what you have, to be willing to give it up, to be willing to take up your cross. Back in Luke, Jesus said in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, Luke 14:27, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Again, Jesus said your love should change. The level of love that you have for God should change. Your love of self should diminish so much that you would die daily, that you would take up your cross, that you would deny yourself, and then you would count the cost. That you would look at the life that you're headed toward and realize what you need to leave behind and what you need to take with you. It's a level of commitment that Jesus said, not everyone can be that type of disciple. Not everybody can follow me with their whole heart because they have other good things in the way. So keep following Jesus. That's the main point I'm going to say over and over again. Keep following Jesus because it's worth the test that God puts us through. It's worth giving up some of the good things that have gotten in the way. It's worth dying to self. It's worth being weary sometimes, but being tired in the right way because you followed Christ and did what he had for you to do. There are a lot of things in life that we carry with us unnecessarily. This is the embarrassing story. Okay, so I'm really tired this week because we did a lot of different things. Tuesday we went to Cedar Point, and the kids were wonderful. All of the kids were great. When we got back to go home, we had these two vans that we were driving, and one of the kids had decided to play a game and won a gigantic shark. It was about this big. So it was like, it was huge. We had about 2.5 or 3 empty seats in one of the vans, and what I should have done was said, there's no room, we can't take this thing. So I'm sorry, here's whatever money you spent. He said he didn't spend that much money, so I should have paid him and said, say goodbye to the shark. But I couldn't do it, and I did not do it. And all the way home, I was thinking, why didn't I tell this kid he could not bring the shark home? Because I ended up putting it in the van that I was not driving. Chantel was driving the other one, and she was following me. And all the way home, we had a big issue with the shark because it really did take up like 4 seats, and there weren't 4 empty seats in the van. Be thankful that you weren't there. Anyway, so it was storming, it was raining. I had the map. I was in the front, and she was following me. And after a few minutes, I received a phone call that says, we have to pull over. And I said, why? And they said, the shark. And I said, okay, we got to pull over for the shark. We got back on the road. It's raining. We're zigging and zagging. Now, of course, I'm obeying the speed limit. I get another phone call. We have to pull over. Why? Because the shark is on. That shark cost us about 30 minutes to get home, and I was so mad. I was so mad, you won't believe this. I started to pray, and it had to be bad if I started to pray. But no, I started to pray, and I said, you know, God, why didn't you keep this kid from getting this shark? This shark is endangering all of our lives. It wasn't that bad, but I was tired, as I am now. And I was saying, this shark is endangering our life, and it's causing conflict, and it's causing pain, and it's hurting innocent individuals. And I thought about, I was starting to get mad at this one person because I thought, well, what if everybody had won a shark that was this big? You know, what if everybody had done the same thing that this guy had done? He thinks he's the exception to the rule. And I really, I was praying, but then as I started to think, and I think that, I either in my tiredness or my own thoughts, that God started to remind me of a few things. And I thought, a few things came to my mind that are about as silly as that shark. You know, all of us have a path in life that God wants us to go along. And all of us have things that we try to fit in our life that aren't supposed to fit. They're not even designed to be in the vehicle of our life. And in my wife's case, she was following me, did not know where we were going, but every time we went to change lanes, she would look back and there was the shark. You know, he was right there in the blind spot every time she went to look back. And I thought, how bad would it be if I made a wrong decision and my wife was the one that's going to suffer about it? And this is where God started to convict me. And he said, we know there's a lot more important decisions that you're making that are going to affect the rest of your life, and your life's not designed to handle what you're trying to put into it. It's causing pain to other people. It's slowing you down. You're having to pull over and stop because of the shark. The shark is there again. You got to stop again. If everybody else had made that same allowance, if you'd let everybody else make the decision that you're justifying for yourself, you say, it's okay for me, I'll find a way to make it work, I still got 2 seats left, we can make this work. If everybody else did that, we wouldn't be able to ever get home because there's no room for that if everybody acted the way that you're acting. And God convicted me. Again, he probably used that frustration and anger to keep me awake after riding rides all day. But that conviction of how many things in our life do we say, well, I'm the only one that's really doing it, so everybody else kind of just make room for my shark. Everybody make room for this thing that I allow in my life. And again, it might be sin. It could be like we talked about this morning, that we make allowances in our life, we make justifications, and we say, everybody else just put up with it. I'm just going to take this with me. It might be that attitude that leads to sin, to say, well, I'm just going to change my way of thinking. I'm going to change where I spend my time and my energy. But whatever it may be, it affects other people. It affects other people's safety. It affects where you're going, and it keeps you from getting to where God has for you to go. If every time you turn and look in what should be a yes or no, a sure decision, and instead of that surety, there's that shark. Instead of that decision time, there's that shark. And it was a conviction to me, because too many times in our life we say, I want to do what God wants me to do, but I'm taking this with me. I know what God wants. I know what God desires for my life, but I really want to bring this. I really want this in my life. And we're not committed, because commitment isn't as much as I can give you plus the shark. Commitment is you got everything. Commitment is everything. So follow Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Keep following him, because it's worth the cost. It's worth giving up whatever that shark is in your life. You know, I still have nightmares about that shark. But whatever it is in your life that's following you, that's with you, that you've chosen, that you've invited and you've let into your life, that's hurting you, hindering you, and slowing you down, it's worth following Christ with your whole heart. It's worth loving him with your whole heart. Following Jesus is worth the trip. I've heard this illustration before I had children of my own, but I have to admit I've used it many times. There's many times where I have to go do something that might be undesirable. So, you know, I tell the kids I got to go to the bookstore and buy books for church. You know, I try to make it sound as unexciting as possible, because sometimes I just want to think for myself for a few minutes, you know. But usually, my wife accuses me of this all the time, but most of the time on a trip to do something undesirable, for some reason or other, I always find something delicious on the way, like a coffee or a McDonald's. You know, there's always a pit stop on the way to do that undesirable thing. So when I come back sometimes and my kid said, well, I didn't really want to go with you to that place because it didn't sound fun, and then I come back with a McDonald's cup or something. Well, you didn't tell me you were going to McDonald's too. And I say, well, I just happened to be there on the trip. And following Jesus, there are trials. There are trials in following Christ. You know, there's the cross and there's the tomb. There's the mocking and the persecution and the abandonment sometimes, and all the things that following Jesus includes. But there's also a lot of blessings. There's always healing. There's always new life. There's always restored relationships. There's always that sense of purpose that you're not going to find on the side of the road when you're not going anywhere, and you're not going to find it without following him. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Following Jesus is worth the test of love. It's worth the cost that we should count before we set out on the trip, but it's worth setting aside those distractions. As Pastor preached about this morning, this one thing I do, to put those distractions aside. He's worthy of any obstacle in any valley, because it's not just the persecution and the pain and the loss. It's everything else that comes along the journey of following Christ. So again, not everybody does it. Not everybody can be a disciple. It's a choice that we have to make, to live for others, to deny ourselves, to take up our own cross, to seek, to invest our life to help other people, to give them the truth of God's word, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's up to us to choose to forsake the world. And Jesus said, whosoever shall gain his soul will lose it, and whosoever loseth his soul will gain it. And it's worth taking the trip to go where God leads us. And again, Jesus said, he cannot be my disciple unless they do this, unless they deny themselves, unless they love God more than anything else, unless they count the cost, unless they forsake all that he hath. He cannot be my disciple. And it's worth following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. keep following Jesus. I just wanted to remind you of that. If you're feeling a little tired or a little weary as we get ready for this next week to minister to kids and to be a help to them, keep following Christ in every area of life. And if you got something you need to push out of the way, it's easier. The earlier you get rid of it, the easier it is to finish the journey with Christ. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy and grace for the sharks that we try to carry with us in life. Help us, Lord, as you convicted me to kick them out on the first stop instead of stopping again and again and again to try to make room for something that you don't have room for in our life if we want to be your disciple. Pray, Lord, that we would make those things right if there's something in our life that you're flashing a big red light and saying, this is what I'm speaking to you about tonight, that we deal with it, that we get rid of it so we could be a disciple of Christ and follow you with our whole heart. Help us to love that way. Help us to love others that way. Help us to realize there's more to the journey than just the negatives, but the positives outweigh the negatives. Thank you for loving us that much, sending Jesus to be our Savior. If there's any here tonight that has never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that you'd let them know. They can know that for sure from your word before they leave this place tonight. If they'll just come and tell us, we can show them from the Bible how heaven is their home and Jesus could be their Savior. Thank you for loving us. Bless this time of invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.